Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again on this fine resurrection morning. Just a couple of quick things before we get into the word this morning. If you weren't here with us last Sunday evening, you might have missed, well, you did miss an announcement we made. So we had, for a period of time, we were a little concerned that maybe communion was becoming too routine, having it once a month, which we did that for many years. And so we switched it to every other month, and we are starting to think that that's maybe not often enough. Particularly, you know, we all, there are legitimate reasons why we can't be here sometimes, and so if you happen to miss that night that we had communion, well then, assuming that you had communion on 1 month and then you miss it 2 months later, well, it'll be 4 months between, you know, that's a third of a year. And Jesus said, do this often in remembrance of me. That doesn't sound too often. So by God's grace, we're going to go back to the first Sunday evening of each month. We'll have communion, and also talking this over with the ministering brothers, we just feel we have a desire to maybe dedicate one evening service a month for make it a youth oriented service. It's not a youth meeting per se in the sense that only the youth are invited, but the focus will be on the young people and centered around our young people. So we're going to do that on the last Sunday evening of each month. So the first Sunday evening of the month will be communion and foot washing. The last Sunday evening of the month, we'd like to have a youth-oriented service and try to bring in some outside ministries as well as take advantage of the ministries that are here. Just to make sure that the next generation is hearing the good news and is being fed, the next generation. So just keep that in prayer. That's our desire. That's what's on our hearts. But the success of these things are dependent upon the prayers of the saints. So if you keep that in prayer, we certainly would appreciate it. Romans chapter 8. In verses 1 through 11. And I'll just tell you from the get-go this morning that I've intentionally chosen this topic or this thought here this morning for our young people. So I want to focus, I want to speak to our young people here this morning and lay a platform for a direction we want to go this evening. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now this isn't two requirements. It's if you are in Christ Jesus, you walk not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now he was not in sinful flesh, but he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. Wait a minute, Paul. Last time I checked, I'm in the flesh. That's not what he's referring to. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Powerful statement. People fight against this. People say we emphasize the baptism of the Holy Ghost too much. Well, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're not one of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. One more scripture from Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 13 through 14. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you had to believe first. And then you received. Which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the down payment, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the fullness, the down payment, is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The fullness is the change of your body. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we come before you with thanksgiving in our hearts, Father, we just love you so much. We're so grateful to be called by this great and high calling. We're so grateful to know you and to, Lord, for your love to be expressed to us and for us to experience your great love and to walk in it. And Lord, it is our fervent desire that everyone would know your love. And we just want to do all that we can, Lord, each and every one of us. We're not all called to preach the gospel, but we are all called to live it. We're all called to manifest it, and we're all called to be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. And so, Lord, it is our fervent desire that every opportunity that we get, Lord, that we would proclaim your great love and that we would tell others that of what a good God that you are, and, Lord, what's available to them and what you've done for us, Lord, and what you continue to do for us. For surely it is good news. This world is filled with all kinds of negative and all kinds of bad talk and bad news. But Lord, your gospel is good news. Your word to us is good news. There's no downside. It's all positive. It's all an upside. And so we're so grateful for that, Lord. And we don't ever want to lose sight of that. We don't want to forget what manner of a man that we once were, man or woman, boy or girl. But Father, we want to recognize that whom the Son has set free, he is free indeed. And Lord, you have freed us from the bondage of sin and death and destruction and eternal separation from you. You've delivered us from that, Lord, and we're forever grateful. And now, Lord, may you add your blessings to the word this morning as we minister your word in spirit and in truth. And Father, as we surrender our beings to you, Lord, may we walk in the Spirit. May our souls be fed, Lord, and may you receive all honor and glory. We ask these things with thanksgiving in our hearts, in the name above all names, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I'm going to read one more portion of Scripture from John, the fourth chapter, verses 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. How many believes that this morning? So we want to title the thought here this morning, Spirit and Truth. And if you were paying attention this morning, you'll note that the opening prayer just led right into it. I just love how we don't get together and talk and say, no, you pray this and you announce that. And song leader, you sing a song that's related to this. We just surrender to the Lord and each and every one of us just let him have his way. So we're so thankful this morning, friends, that the truth has found us. We didn't always know the truth. We didn't always walk in the truth, but one day the truth found us. And we're so thankful also that we have been shown the ABCs, if you will, of the kingdom of heaven, how the kingdom of heaven operates. We know that to be successful in anything, it requires that we work according to laws that exist concerning whatever it is that we're trying to do. And in this case, in order to prosper in the kingdom of heaven, in order to prosper as sons and daughters of God, as citizens of this kingdom, we must work according to the laws that govern the kingdom of heaven. But if we don't know the laws of the kingdom of heaven, well, how could we possibly work according to those laws? We're not expecting to, quote, unquote, luck out, are we? If we don't know the laws, we can't work according to the laws. But if we know the laws, then we can put these things into action and we should expect results. So to be successful, we must first know what the laws are that govern in the kingdom of heaven. We must know what our rights are as citizens of this kingdom. We must know what belongs to us as citizens of the kingdom, what's been promised to us. We must know whether or not we're even citizens of the kingdom. And if we aren't citizens, well, then we must know what it takes to become a citizen. How do I obtain citizenship in this kingdom? And we know that we cannot claim dual citizenship. You know, in the natural, maybe you can be a British citizen and a U.S. citizen, or a Canadian and a U.S. citizen. And nothing against that, nothing wrong with that. But in the spiritual kingdom, you're either the citizen of one kingdom or another. You were born into this world as a citizen of the kingdom of this world. But there's another kingdom that Jesus ushered in, and that's the kingdom of heaven. And in order to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you have to renounce your citizenship to the kingdom of the world. You have to say, I'm no longer going to walk after the flesh, but I'm going to walk after the spirit, because I'm a citizen of a spiritual kingdom. So we must renounce our former citizenship in order to become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And of course, Paul tells us there's only one way to become a citizen of this kingdom. For by one spirit are we baptized into one body. Amen? So just to know the truth this morning is such a wonderful thing. And we are so blessed by that. We're so blessed to have the truth, the full truth, and nothing but the truth concerning the kingdom of God and our King, and not to wonder and presume and, well, so-and-so says this and so-and-so says that, and we kind of put together our own bag of theology, our own bag of ideas. That's what we did when we were in the denominations. We kind of pick things up as we go along. Well, I believe that, and I don't believe this, and that sounds good, and this sounds good, but we actually have the opportunity this morning to know the truth, And to know absolutely that it is the truth, that it's not the ideas of man or the teachings of man, but it's the very word of God. And we are blessed just to know that this morning. Jesus told us that we shall know the truth, and the truth would make us free. Free from the kingdom of darkness, free from the kingdom of this world, free from the laws that govern the kingdom of this world. We were all once bound by the laws of sin and death. I don't care who you were born into it, you were bound by it. And we found that we were all on death row, if you will, waiting for the carrying out of our sentence. We were all condemned. But now there's therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. We were all on death row. We were born, we came into this world on death row. We came into this world condemned. And all that was waiting for us was judgment. So we found that we were all on death row, and we were waiting for the carrying out of our sentence, which is eternal death. We all walked in darkness, and we were dead while we yet lived. What does it mean to walk in darkness? It means you don't know the truth. You don't know what's right. You don't know what's wrong. And you live as others do. Because we were all born in the same condition. We were all born in the same state. I don't care who you are. But one day, the truth began to knock on your door, asking to come in to sup with you and you with him. You said, no, that was the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So the truth is a person. Thank God that the truth stopped by our door one day and told us, you don't have to be on death row any longer, but you can be set free from prison. I've come to open the prison door and to set the captive free. Isn't that wonderful this morning, friends? You don't have to be a slave to sin. As we've heard this morning already, you don't have to be a slave to an addiction. You don't have to be a slave to a certain way of thinking. You don't have to be a slave to the desires of the flesh. Aren't you thankful for that this morning, friends? But as wonderful as that is, and it truly is wonderful, that's only part of the story. And we would be remiss if that was the only part of the story that we brought to the next generation. You see, in order to become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we must know how to become a citizen. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus and said, What must I do to become a citizen of the kingdom? What must I do to be saved? Right? And then to prosper as a citizen, we must know the laws of the kingdom, and we must live according to those laws. And there's one more thing that we need, and that's the life force that's necessary in order to live in the kingdom. We have to be reborn into that kingdom. We must have the very same kind of life as everyone else that's in that kingdom. Now, friends, people want to downplay that. Well, no, it's just for certain people, what have you. No, we all had the same kind of life when we were born in the natural. There was none good and none bad. We were all the same. We were all fallen. But in this other kingdom, there's another kind of life. Otherwise, we'll try to live in this kingdom that we're hearing about as an outsider would, as a servant would, never really feeling like we're part of the kingdom. And we would also have no authority to live according to the laws of the kingdom because we're not citizens of the kingdom. We would be, if we could put it this way, we would be undocumented residents trying to live in a kingdom that does not recognize us by name. Now, we can still enjoy some of the benefits that the other citizens of the kingdom enjoy, but we wouldn't be a citizen. We want to be citizens. We can know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's a wonderful thing. That's a powerful thing. That's a necessary thing. And we can know the doctrines. We can know the truths. And we can work harder than anybody else, perhaps. But that won't make us recognized citizens of the kingdom. You can understand all mysteries. But if you have not love, it profiteth you nothing. Love is Christ. We can be very sincere, and I hope we are. And we can follow the law to the letter and still not have the same rights as those that were born in the kingdom. Indoctrination is good and even necessary. We must be taught what the truth is. But that by itself will not make you a true citizen of the kingdom of heaven. So we'll call the laws that govern the kingdom of heaven this morning, we'll call them the mechanics of the kingdom. The mechanics of the kingdom include the steps that must be taken to become a citizen, the laws that govern that kingdom, a bill of rights, if you will, a declaration of independence from the prior kingdom, a full description of your inheritance in the kingdom. But in order to live and to operate and for your authority to be recognized here on the earth, you must also have the quickening power of the kingdom. Not just the word, not just the mechanics. And we will call this life force or spirit, we will call this the dynamics of the kingdom. Are you with me so far? So this isn't complicated, and we don't want to make it complicated. But it will be complicated if we leave any of this out, because it won't be possible. So the bottom line is that we want to know the truth. We want to know what our inheritance is. We want to know what our position is in Christ, what our position is with our Father. We want to know who our Father is. We want to know what we can and cannot have. We want to know what pleases God and what doesn't please God. And we want to have the power and the authority that goes along with those rights and those positions, those privileges, those possessions. And that's so that we can operate and prosper as legitimate citizens of the kingdom. So we want the mechanics, we want the nuts and bolts, but we also want the dynamics of the kingdom. We want the truth, and we want the spirit or life force that makes the truth live. We read in Romans chapter 8 in the 11th verse, "But if the spirit that raised him from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead..." Notice this word is shall. It's not maybe or it's possible. There's no conditions on it. It's amen and amen. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now I'm so thankful that he qualified it. He said dwell in you, not on you. Because you can be anointed of that spirit and still not be of Christ. If that the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. So if the Lord were to take me home, if my body were laid to rest and my spirit would depart, my soul would leave my body, I would have confidence. I have confidence right now. I can't pick up my body. But I have confidence that that very life that's in me right now will quicken my mortal body. Hallelujah. So one of the things that's so wonderful, there's many things that are wonderful about that statement, but one of the things that's so wonderful about this statement is that it's not theoretical. It's something that has been proven to us once already. You see, the very spirit or dynamics that was in Christ Jesus, it raised him from the dead. It quickened his mortal body. He no longer is mortal. It quickened his mortal body. And Paul tells us that if you have that very same spirit in you, it will also raise you from the dead. It will give you life in this life. And in the world to come. Not just to your soul, but it'll bring life to your mortal body when your body is quickened and you have a body like his. So Jesus, when he spoke of this, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." Now they thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem, but he's the tabernacle, he's the temple. So they destroyed the temple. They did what they could to the temple of his mortal body. But then he raised it up within 3 days, just as he said that he would. So he proved this to be true when he arose on the third day. So this is not theoretical. It's been demonstrated to us. We don't need to see another one raised from the dead to believe this. Because he said, if this very life that was in him dwell in you, it'll quicken your mortal body. Notice, Jesus had the truth. He had the mechanics. He had the word of promise. But then he also showed to us that he had the dynamics or the spirit when he made the words of those promises come to pass. You see, he didn't have a word-only confession or testimony. What does your church believe? Well, our church believes this and our church believes that. That's good. That's nice. We should have doctrine. Doctrine is the bark that's on the tree. And the bark that's on the tree is put there to protect the life that's traveling up and down the tree. So we must have doctrine. We must have that teaching. But without the life, what good is the bark? So he didn't have word-only confession or testimony, but he had a vindication that the word that he spoke was truth. So there was spirit and truth. Now, I want us to notice something else that's very important about this statement that Jesus made and the events that followed. He claimed that he would raise again. And he claimed that it would be done by the very spirit that dwelled in his mortal body. What we want you to recognize this morning is that if that very same spirit is in you, well, then you have already been resurrected when he resurrected. Let me say that again. You have already been resurrected when he resurrected. Because if you are part of him, you were in him. When he rose, so did we. Because we were made alive in him. His bride was in him. She came out of him. And then she's brought back to him. Amen? But she was in him. So she's part of him. But then he came to dwell in her to quicken that life and make it live just as it did in the bridegroom. So this will be made clear as we go further this morning. So before Christ died on Calvary, fallen man could stand before God by offering to God the blood of sacrificed bulls and goats. Recall that man was told, you can partake of every tree in the garden, but don't partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you partake of this tree, that day you eat thereof, that day you die. We know that man transgressed God's law. We know that man partook of that tree. And the result of that was death, spiritual death. But God immediately made a provision so that man could come into God's presence, so that the sin that man had committed could be covered for a season. And he brought this substitute into place. It wasn't the fullness of what he was going to do, but it was a shadow of what was to come while he made a way for man to come back into his presence as if he never did it. Now, friends, we have to get in our minds, we have to get out of our minds in order to be truly born again of the Spirit of God. You have to get out of your mind that he came to condemn you. You were condemned when you came on the earth. Our parents sold us out in the garden. It didn't matter what you did from the moment you came from your mother's womb. You still were condemned. But God immediately set about to make, to redeem fallen man. It wasn't his desire for man to stay in this condition. It was his desire to bring man back to the position that God had created for him. The place that, and the fellowship. So what God did in the Old Testament was he allowed the sacrifice of a spotless lamb or goat. And then he accepted the blood that was shed from that animal life. He accepted it. If you would confess your sins, if you would be sorrowful for your sins, if you would offer up that blood according to his word, that blood in God's eyes would cover your sin. In other words, he could look at you and that's why he's not condemning you. Because he could look at you and say, I don't find fault with you. Right? But it didn't take away the sin. It covered it until the perfect sacrifice could be brought, which is God himself becoming one of us, living a sinless life, and then offering his own blood, and then his very life coming back on us. It annihilates your sin. It doesn't cover your sin. It annihilates it. So before Christ died at Calvary, under the Old Testament covenant, you could stand before God if you would be obedient in the offering of the blood of sacrificed bulls and goats, and as they did once a year. But the offering of that blood of the animal for sin, it couldn't take away the sin of man. It could not take away the sinful nature of man, but it could cover that sin and roll it ahead until the perfect sacrifice could come and deal with that sin. So notice, even in the Old Testament, you weren't trying to save yourself. Even in the Old Testament, you were doing something so that God could save you. So under the Old Testament covenant, it was like you take paint and say there's a stain on the wall. Instead of dealing with the stain, people will, a lot of times, they'll just get paint and they'll paint over that stain. Well, is the stain still there? Yeah. You just covered it up. And if you didn't use the right kind of paint, you're going to see that stain again. Because it's still there. So painting over it doesn't deal with the stain. It doesn't take away the spot. It covers it so that you don't have to look at it. But the spot is still there. And since the offering of animal blood couldn't take away the sin nature that's down on the inside that we were all born with, we all had a nature that desired. We all had a doubting nature. We all had a nature that desired the things of the world. And because that sin nature is down on the inside, the life that man lost in the garden could not come back in man. Because you can't have two natures living within you at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. Not only that, but the life of the sacrificed animal, it wasn't the same kind of life that man was missing. It wasn't the kind of life that man needed. Now, you say, well, yeah, right, it was animal life and not human life. That isn't even the point. Because man, as a flesh man, is made in the image of the animal kingdom. That he's ruling over. It's that eternal life that we're talking about. And we know that animals don't have eternal life. So it would take the shedding of a certain kind of blood. Blood that could Not cover your spots, but wipe them away. Eliminate them. The spots that were left by sin. A blood that contained a certain kind of life. The kind of life that man was missing. The kind of life that God hid in a blood cell and placed in the womb of a 14-year-old virgin and watched over. A kind of life that was in that blood cell when the blood cell was bruised and burst and it was released at Calvary. The life that was missing, the life that was lost in the garden, God brought that life back to man. Satan didn't see it coming. Friends, if he saw it coming, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. If he'd have saw that, he would have recognized, no, I'm fulfilling scripture. He's a worthy sacrifice. He is that one. But he was doubting all the way. He didn't know for sure. He thought Joseph was, perhaps, but he saw what Joseph did, and he saw Joseph's humanity, Joseph's mistakes. He thought Moses was that one, but Moses got angry and smote the rock instead of speaking to it. He saw what God was doing in part through all of these prophets in the Old Testament, but none were found that were worthy. Satan studied them. He's the one that tested them. He's the one that actually proved that they weren't worthy. And he thought maybe this was that one when he came against Jesus Christ. But he must have, I got kind of two opinions on this, and it doesn't matter what my opinion is, but just bear with me for a moment. I'm thinking he either wasn't completely convinced. Well, I guess I kind of got the answer to that. No man can call him the Christ except by the Spirit of God. Did he have the Spirit of God? So he's wondering. I was going to say that possibly maybe he knew, but he just went into such a rage that before he knew what he was doing, he fulfilled the scripture and then maybe was sorry about it. It actually could be both ways at the same time. He didn't really know. He did go in a rage. He tried to get him to speak. You want to make somebody, you know, somebody that's mad, somebody that wants to provoke you, you want to really get under their skin? Don't react. Well, that'll just drive them up a wall. He smote him. Accused him, called him all kinds of things, separated his own disciples from him. Right. Did all of these things. And yet he wouldn't recant. He wouldn't defend himself. He went as a sheep before its shearers. Uttered not a word. And Satan, in a great rage, crucified the Lord of glory. So he thought. Caesar said, don't you know that I have power to take your life? He says, no, you don't. I'm giving my life. You can't take it. No man can take it. I'm offering it. A free will sacrifice. So scripture was fulfilled. And he was and is the worthy sacrifice. And the only worthy sacrifice. And he's the only source of that life. You want life, you'll only find it through him. There's only one door. He's that life, he's that truth, he's the way, he's the door. So under the blood of bulls and goats under the Old Testament, the blood would be offered for the sinner, but the sinner would continue to have the same desire to sin. They would be educated sinners. They would realize, well, God said don't murder, so I'm not going to do that. But did it take away the desire to murder? We're told under the new covenant, Hebrews 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, it couldn't justify you. Couldn't redeem you. Couldn't bring you back into a condition where you could say, I never did it to begin with. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? So in other words, if the keeping of the law is all that's required, why don't we still live under that covenant? Young people, please listen. And if you older folk want to listen too, that's fine. Sure, we must preach the truth. Sure, we must know what is pleasing to God and what isn't. Sure, we must know what sin is and what sin isn't. Otherwise, you could never repent. You could never get right if you don't know what's wrong. You could never admit that you were wrong unless you were told you did this and this is wrong. And to be saved, the requirement is you must believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You must repent with a sorrowful repentance. Not with works, with a sorrowful repentance. And believe that He's able to forgive you of your sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's by faith and not by works, lest any man should boast. So, if the keeping of the law was sufficient, now listen closely this morning. We're not telling you young people not to live right. We're not telling you that it doesn't matter how you live. We're not saying that. But we're saying that if you try to live right, if you try to keep the law, that won't save you. But if you're saved, the law will be kept. So what we're trying to, what I want you young people to listen to, no matter what you've heard before, no matter what you might have been taught before, I don't know what backgrounds each and every one of us have, but if just do this and don't do that, if that's sufficient, why did Jesus have to come? Why don't we still live under the Mosaic law? Why don't we still live by the Ten Commandments? You say we don't? If that life's in you, that life will keep God's word. But it's not, if I keep His word, I'm saved. Because then it's based on you. I did this, so God has to do that. Well, you just saved yourself, didn't you? This new covenant, it's not based on you. It's 100% based on Him. And if you don't catch this, you'll struggle. Been there, done that. Well, if I could only be good enough. You can't. That's why in the book of Revelation, John wept. Because they looked high and low. They looked into the past. They looked into the present. They looked into the future. No man was found that was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. But then a voice cried out, "Weep not, John, for there's one that's been found. For the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed." So who's it based on? Your lamb. Your sacrifice. Even in the Old Testament, even under the shadow, we can see some beautiful things. Because under the shadow, if you would identify yourself with your sacrifice, if you brought the lamb to your priest, the priest examined it, the priest sacrificed it, the priest took the blood of your sacrifice along with the blood of everyone else's sacrifice, put it in a basin, gave it to the high priest took it into the holiest of holies. And the fact that that high priest came out at all showed that God accepted those sacrifices. The priest didn't look at you and say, "I don't like the color of your toga." The priest didn't look at you and say, "What church do you go to?" The priest didn't look at you and say, "Do you have a part of Aaron's shawl?" The priest didn't look at you and, "Do you believe this or that?" What did the priest look at? Stay with me this morning. What did the priest look at? Looked at your sacrifice. Looked at the blood. What did God look at? That blood was taken into the holiest of holies. What did God look at? He didn't look at the one that was offering the sacrifice. He didn't look at the priest. He didn't look at the high priest. He looked at the blood. And he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Let the death angel pass." But we let the devil make it about us. "Well, you did this and you did that and you're ugly," whatever. "You weren't born in the right family." We let the devil point at us. But God's not looking at you. He's looking at the sacrifice. Even under an imperfect sacrifice. It was speaking of better things to come. It was a shadow of the perfect to come. The shadow couldn't make you perfect, but it made you acceptable. It couldn't change you, but it could cover you. It could keep the death angel off your path. I hope you're listening this morning. It's so critical. We're either going to be a works-based faith or a Christ-based faith. By faith, through grace, are you saved? And not of works, lest any man should boast. And we would. Churches that are based on legalism, what are they doing? Examining what everybody else does. They justify themselves by what they do. And they condemn others by what they do. It's God that justifies. I don't need your approval. I need His. That doesn't mean I don't care about you. It doesn't mean I don't care what you think. But when it comes to my salvation, there's only one that I'm going to put my trust in. And it's not me. It's Him. It's God that justifies. It's Him that declares, "I'll accept this and I won't accept that." It's Him that makes the rules. It's Him that accepts. It's Him that cleanses. It's Him that annihilates the sin. It's Him that changes you from glory to glory. Brother Baker, why are you belaboring this? How can we have churches in our message that emphasize works? How can we have that? It shows our eyes haven't been open to the message. That's not to say that there aren't people in churches like that whose eyes are open. But that's to say that kind of teaching won't open your eyes. That's not present truth. That's a 2,000-year-old perversion of Moses' message. That's what the Pharisees were still doing with Jesus. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Yeah, they're everyone dead. Well, we're trusting because of the Old Testament law. That's what we're trusting in. He says, yeah, but I'm bringing a new covenant. That might have worked then, but the perfect sacrifice is here now. That might have been acceptable then. But what Moses was speaking of is here. For them, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sins every year. Why is there a remembrance of sins made every year? Because sin nature still exists. And since sin nature still exists, sins will be committed. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But the blood, the offered blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrifice for our sin, it takes away, it doesn't just take away sin, it takes away the conscience of sin. You don't believe that you're a sinner any longer. You know that you've passed from death unto life. You know that you have different desires. So it's not you trying to live this way or live that way. It's you living this way or that way. And you're living this way or that way because you have the life in you. You don't want to live the way you used to live. You don't want to murder somebody. You don't want to commit adultery. You want to please God. Why? Because there's a different nature in you. And that new nature has no conscience of sin. Why does it have no conscience of sin? Because it's not a sinner. Your soul that came, that you were born with when you came into this world was a sinner. Sin is unbelief. It's doubt. You were a doubter. You were born that way. But when that old nature dies out and that new nature in the soul is quickened, now you're a believer. And that's why Brother Branham said that's a evidence of the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, is that you'll say amen to every word. No, he wasn't saying that you're the biggest amener in church and every time the word goes forth, you say amen. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is you can't doubt the word. You can't doubt it because there's no doubt in you. You believe. You only believe. So there's no conscience of sin because you're not a sinner. There is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You can't fall away. Well, we'll deal with these other two realms here in a moment, but I'm talking about the inside of the inside. The one that's controlling things. That one has been quickened. That one believes. And that one never did sin. It wasn't quickened when you came here into the world. When you told your first lie, it wasn't quickened. It didn't tell you, tell this lie. It was laying there dormant, waiting to be quickened. But when the light struck that seed, when the life-giving spirit gave water to it and it began to come forth. How can my soul that was quickened by his spirit, How can it be held accountable for what I did when I was 6 years old? When it wasn't quickened. That was another guy that did that. Oh, you're just in denial. No, that's a river that runs through Egypt. That's another story. Denial, yeah. You have to recognize that fallen part of you. Friends, the soul that sins must die. So if you want to be born again, that soul has to die. That sin nature must die. It must be kicked off of the throne of your soul, over your heart. And another nature must be quickened. And then a life force, Christ, comes to live in there. You can't sin. Without knowing this, you'll never understand 1 John. Because John said, he who says he's without sin, he's a liar. But then a couple chapters later, he said, if you're born again of the seed incorruptible, the word of God, you cannot sin. Well, wait a minute. You just said if I say I don't sin, that I'm a liar. And then now you're saying that if I'm of God, I don't sin. He's not talking about the same person. He's talking about the old you that was condemned and the new you that there's no condemnation. And the new birth shows you that part of me that's really me came from him. I was in him. I came out of my father. I was in him. I'll go back to him. And if I was in him, if I came out of him, how can I be sinful? If I've been born again of his spirit, I can no more die than God can die. I have. I'm a new creature. I have passed from death unto life. So I'm not justifying myself by my works, but, oh, we'll get to that in a moment. So with the conscience of sin came the desire of sin and the condemnation of sin. You see, Christianity is not based on just learning new behavior so that we no longer sin. You see, the Old Testament believers, saints, they had a different behavior. They kept the laws of God, but they were still sinners. And they were having, they put their faith in a perfect blood that was coming that wouldn't cover their sin, but would take away their sin. The law and the prophets were until John. But now a new kingdom has come. And this new kingdom, to get into it, the violent enter into it by force, or they take it by force. The energetic. You have to be born into it. The greatest in this new kingdom, or the least in this new kingdom, is greater than the greatest under the laws of the law and the prophets. Because you're a new creature. What does it mean to be a new creature? It doesn't mean that you put on a new uniform. Help me out here this morning, friends. What does a new creature mean? It means you're something that didn't exist before. There's something called double jeopardy. You ever heard of that? Double jeopardy. In this country, it means you cannot be tried twice for the same crime. So if you are tried of a crime and you're found not guilty and somebody comes along later on and says, you know what? I found proof. I found evidence. I can prove that he did that. Doesn't matter. You cannot be tried twice for the same crime. Right? Jesus Christ either paid the debt or he didn't. And I'm just going to boldly say this morning that he paid all the debt that he did not owe. I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. He paid all of the debt. So I cannot be tried again. I was guilty, but he paid the debt. I can't be tried again for it. So Christianity is not just based on learning new behavior so that we no longer, quote unquote, sin. What is taken from us first and foremost is the desire for sin. And we certainly learn new behavior, of course, as he leads us into truth and more truth. But the giving of the law in the Old Testament, it proves this to us, friends. They were taught the mechanics of right and wrong behavior. And they tried to live right by those mechanics. But the desire of sin was still there. And the desire for sin would still show itself time and again. And they had to repent time and again. They couldn't live it in the heart, though they might have been able to live it by the letter. Remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus. What must I do to obtain eternal life? He said, keep the law. He said, I've done it. From my youth. So keeping the law, quote unquote, won't give you eternal life. It won't save you. You can keep the law by the letter and still be guilty. Because Jesus came along and said, you see where it's written, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if a man looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he's already committed adultery in his heart. So in other words, he's not justified, though he kept the letter of the law. But in the heart, there needed to be a change because the desire to do it was still there. You still with me? So they couldn't live it in the heart, though they might have been able to live it by the letter in the Old Testament. And the same is true for us this morning. We can teach our young people the truth about moral living and how Christians act and how Christians conduct themselves. And we should. And we will, by the grace of God. But that alone will not give them what they need in order to live it. We tell you, well, the Bible says this is right. The Bible says this is wrong. You should live. This is how a Christian lives. But when you die out to yourself and you surrender your soul to Christ, then the Holy Spirit takes from you the desire for sin. Not in your brain, in your soul. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, to lead you, to guide you, to keep you. And you now have an internal voice in you that's telling you how to live and how to act. That's telling you, that wasn't right. Go make that right. You don't get all legalistic about it. You recognize that voice, so you go make it right. That internal voice tells you how to live, how to act from moment to moment, not from service to service. You first hear that voice speaking through vessels that have his word. So if you won't listen to a preacher, you will never receive that life. Because that voice, God set it up this way. That voice is going to speak to you through a living vessel. And if you won't receive that, you'll never hear an internal voice that's his voice. Because he won't come to dwell in you. So it's like a tutor when it's speaking to you through the Sunday school teacher, through mom and dad, through the pastor, through ministers. But then that voice comes in you and speaks to you about things that you previously heard and reveals it to you. So it's no longer external teachers only. Oh, you'll still hear the word preached. You'll still listen to dad and mom. You'll still hear the word through Sunday school teachers, ministers, and so forth, telling you what's right and what's wrong. But now you have within you the teacher who tells you what's right, tells you what's wrong, and also gives you the power to do what's right and to resist what's wrong. Because your flesh will still be tempted. So now you're not doing things because a preacher's pounding it into you. But you do it because of an inner voice. The Holy Ghost that's living inside of you. Your desires are now the same desires that God has. You want what God wants. You hate what God hates. You love what God loves. Your desires are what God's desires are. So if it's the Holy Spirit that's in you that's causing you to will and to desire the things of God and to do the things of God, it takes the human self out of the picture. The human self will never be good enough. If your flesh could ever be good enough, why do you need a Savior? If your flesh could ever be good enough, why do you need a new body? So if the Holy Spirit is in you, then you are righteous in the sight of God. You are holy, blameless, spotless. It has been granted to you to be arrayed in linen pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. And that linen pure and white, that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But if we try, friends, to do the things of God without the Holy Spirit, we become self-righteous. Because we're justified by our own righteousness. If the Holy Spirit is in you, you'll hate sin. And you'll love righteousness. You'll love church. Let me say that again. You'll love church. You can't wait for those doors to come open. So it isn't you and I trying to conform to what the church says or even what the Bible says, but it's a new nature and a new life in us that's now speaking to us and is now directing us and leading us. This has nothing to do with peer pressure. It's not something that we try to live out of fear. Well, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And we don't secretly still desire to do the things that we once did, but we have new desires. And the same Spirit in each one of us will result in the same kind of desires. And it'll result in the same kind of life being lived out. And that's the only thing that will bring that true unity. You must have the same Spirit. So many can work on the external man. And they can have very good intentions. But you're still the same person on the inside. Unless you've been reborn. And that's why Brother Branham tells us the story of the pig in the mud hole. And that's why we read the scripture here, I believe it was last Sunday, about a dog going back to its vomit, as Peter put it, and a hog back to its wallow. A lot of churches will try to shame you for being a pig. In fact, let's start with the Catholic Church. Let's use that as an example. The Catholic Church says you're a pig. So little piggy, come pay the priest and confess your sin to him. And then he'll go and as your high priest, as your intercessor, and he'll go and pray to God, you'll be forgiven. But you're still a hog. So you need to come to Mass. You need to come, and every time you come to church, you need to forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Well, if you haven't had a change of nature, you are still a hog. So if they don't bring you to a new birth, then they point out that you're a hog and they shame you for having a hog nature. And you hate the fact that you have a hog nature. But they'll teach you how to dress like a lamb and act like a lamb, even though you're still a hog. They'll put a church order book in your hands. They'll give you do's and don'ts. And they'll tell you, if you do this and don't do that, you're a lamb. But if you break one of these rules, you're a hog. I can't be both. And I don't need a solution. I don't need some temporary thing where I'm a lamb, I'm a hog, I'm a lamb, I'm a hog, I'm a lamb, I'm a hog. I need a final change. And I need power to know that I'm not going to live like a hog any longer. So the church will try to load you up with guilt and shame and condemnation for your pig desires. And they'll instruct you on the desires that you should have and try to convince you that these are better desires, but that won't change you on the inside. You'll have the life of a pig on the inside while impersonating the life of the lamb on the outside. You'll look like a lamb on the outside, sort of, but you'll still be a pig on the inside. So the only way to have the life of a lamb is to have the nature and the life of a lamb on the inside. And then it'll no longer be you trying to live the life that you're told that you should live and that you should want to live. But that lamb nature will be living out of you naturally. Just as, if you can catch this thought, friends. You never did try to live like a pig. You were a pig. Excuse me, I'm not trying to offend anybody, but if we could just admit we were born with a fallen nature, and you never had to try to live that way. You do that because that's what's in you. Well, if you can accept that as a certainty, why can't we accept as a certainty that when there's a change that takes place on the inside, that you don't have to try to live a new way, but a new life that's in you will just live a new way? We know that we must first hear the gospel of truth. The truth will tell us right and wrong, and will condemn us as sinners for not living right, to show us all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we don't want to educate God into people. We want to preach against sin, of course, so that conviction of sin sets in. Because without conviction, you can't repent. So in order to repent of sin, you have to know what sin is. And you have to know that you're a sinner. But once that's taken place, now we want to get them to that life. Just as soon as they come to the recognition that they have need of that life. That they recognize, you know what? There's no good thing in me. How am I ever going to live this kind of life? I need help. As soon as you come to that recognition, now it's time to start talking about that life. Since you believed, now it's time to receive. So preaching catches the sinner and convinces them of sin, whereas teaching positionally places the born-again believer in the body of Christ. So we don't want to educate what seems to be the Holy Ghost into the sinner that's coming to God. We don't want them to accept an idea as the person of the Holy Ghost. Because we're only working on the conscious realm of man when we do that. And we do need to work on the conscious realm of man when we're trying to show him that he's a sinner. But we want to work on the soul of man by the word of truth to bring that soul to repentance. And repentance is a state or condition of the heart and not of the mind. Let me give you an example. Someone who's an alcoholic out of control alcoholic. The type of alcoholic that will beat people. It's always the loved ones that get hurt. When that alcoholic comes, when they sober up and they come back into their right mind, and they see their bruised and beaten wife and broken arm of the child, they lost their job, whatever, all the bad things that happened to them, they can be sorry. And of course they're sorry that it happened. They're sorry about how all this worked out. And they can be sincerely sorry when they tell the loved one, "I'm sorry I did that. And I promise I'll never do it again." But if there's no change, if nothing changed, nothing's going to change. What? How do I know you're not going to do that? You're still the same person, aren't you? What's changed? You still have that desire down on the inside. What changed? If nothing changed, nothing's going to change. So mentally, they will repent. Mentally, they may be a good Catholic. Come to church. "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." Yeah, and you'll do it again. But what we're talking about is repentance of the heart. Where deep down on the inside, you say, "I don't want to live this way anymore. I would rather die than to continue living this way. I don't want to live with that kind of nature in me anymore. I don't want the devil to lead me around with a ring in my nose. I don't want to have to wonder if I'm going to fall away next week. I don't want to serve the devil any longer. I don't want to serve religion. I don't want to be religious. I don't want to be filled with fear. I want to be changed." That's repentance of the heart. Works is not repentance, but works will follow true repentance. A person can injure you and apologize and then injure you again in the same way over and over and over. But the apology that is given, it's not true repentance. True repentance is when we're brought to the place where we recognize our sinful and fallen nature. And we declare, "I recognize that that is what I am." So we're not denying anything. I recognize I'm a sinner. But I don't want to be a sinner any longer. I don't want that to be me any longer. I don't want to live the life of a pig. I don't want to live the life of a sinner any longer. I want to have the same desires that God has. I want to do the things that God does. I want the nature of my heavenly Father dwelling in me instead of the nature of Satan. I don't want to be a prisoner of Satan. I don't want to be a prisoner of this fallen nature any longer. I don't want to be a slave of lust and addiction. And I will perish if something isn't done to change me on the inside. I don't want to have to try to do this. But I want a change to take place on the inside that will set me free from this sin nature and will give me a new nature that will just automatically do what's right. You see, under the Old Testament covenant, the church member still has the same desires that they always had. But there was a representation laying dormant on the inside that wanted to live right. But it wasn't quickened yet and couldn't be quickened until the right sacrifice was brought, accepted, the kinsman redeemer, and then that life could be brought back in to quicken that new nature. There was a faith in the Old Testament worshiper that told them that God's ways are true and that God's ways are right. And they could be kept in line to a certain extent and live differently than other nations through rules and regulations, laws and punishment for breaking those laws. Fear could be a motive to a certain extent, and so could self-will to a certain extent. But the worshiper was still a prisoner to sin nature. And it's amazing to me this morning, friends, how many churches are still operating under the Old Testament covenant, even to the point that they have a holy man who could alone go behind the veil and come out and tell them what's right and what's wrong. They're the ones that make the rules. They're the ones that change the rules. But this new covenant in his own blood, it deals with the inner nature of man, and it purges the worshiper once and for all. The worshiper, once purged, does not need to continually come back and forth with a sacrifice. It purges the worshiper once and for all. It takes away the conscience of sin once and for all. It quickens a new nature that wants to do what's right. You will still make mistakes, but that's this outer man. But it won't be because your desire is for sin. What took place on Calvary? We'll pull over here in just a moment and pick up on this tonight. But what took place on Calvary, friends, was twofold. A perfect sacrifice was offered for sin, and then a way was made for the life that was in Christ Jesus to come into you. That wasn't available to the Old Testament believer. For 4,000 years, God wanted to put that very life that man was lacking back into human flesh. He wanted to put it, first of all, into the near kinsman, who could then become the worthy redeemer. And friends, we believe and we recognize that this desire of God was fulfilled in the man Jesus when the Spirit took on flesh, was born of a virgin some 2,000 years ago, and that life was then lived out, that life fully demonstrated and declared on this earth that it was a worthy life, a sinless life, and that life was offered as a sacrifice for our sin nature. And by doing so, he condemned sin in the flesh. And the life that was in him then raised him up in flesh on the third day. But all of that was in preparation for something else that God had in mind. You see, God was making a way to bring life back to not just one son, but for many sons. This was the firstborn among many brethren. So the very life that once lived in one man was now to be lived in many sons and daughters of God that were born on the earth. But these would not be virgin born as he was, but these would be born first under the darkness of sin, under the darkness of unbelief, and then they would be born again of this new life. So I hope we can see this morning, friends, that God is doing something in the lives of born-again sons and daughters of God that's a greater work. Oh, I hope this doesn't stumble you across the carpet. God is doing something in flesh this morning, in sons and daughters of God that were born with a temper, that were born with addictions. Do you realize there are people that are born with addictions? That the very first time they partake of something, that's it. Because there was something down on the inside that was already calling out for it. What God is doing in your life this morning, Brother John Beal, if you can receive it, which I believe you can, is greater than what he did in the virgin-born son 2,000 years ago. What he's doing in you is greater. Oh no, how could that be? How could that be? Huh. 2,000 years ago, he came into flesh with no sin nature, born of a virgin, right? And he overcame sin in the flesh. We couldn't do that because we weren't born that way. But now he's taking condemned flesh, sinful flesh, and coming and filling it with the very same life that was in the virgin-born son 2,000 years ago. And he's living a perfect life. In what was once fallen flesh. Wouldn't you say that's just the next step? It's more, which makes it greater. That's why you are his victory. That's why you are his trophies. It's not hard for a Sister Julie to look at the sinless, spotless, virgin-born Son of God and believe that he lived a perfect life. And that's not hard for us to believe, right? Well, it might be hard for some. But if you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not hard. You can say, oh, well, yeah, he's perfect. Right? The struggle we have is to believe that that very same one could come and do the same thing again in what was once fallen flesh. Well, it's still flesh that needs to be, it's still mortal flesh, it's still corrupt flesh, it still needs to be changed. But it's no longer ruled over by sin. So the virgin-born son, the firstborn, if you will, was tempted by sin, but he was born without a sin nature. But the rest of the sons, they're born first with a sin nature, and then that sin nature is dealt with once and for all, and it must die. And then you become as he was, and you overcome as he did, with the very same life dwelling in you that was in him. And it's not you, but it's Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, or the hope of your glorification, or your body change. So the reason why so many church members struggle with the idea of even living an overcoming life is because their sin nature has not been killed, and they're just being honest. They recognize, I can't live a sin-free life. They're being honest. And they think we're lying. I was there. I know that. But the Word is working mightily in me. From glory to glory, He's changing me. He's keeping me. As long as that sin nature is still there, we can't live an overcoming life as a Christian. Oh, you can be a good church member, but you can't truly be an overcomer. We will try to live by do's and don'ts, but on the inside, we're still the same as we were before. But once that sin nature has been dealt with and a new nature is quickened, well, then the life that was in Christ also moves in and we become one like Him. We become one with Him. He gives the orders. We pack them out. We become new creatures. And we live the very same life that the firstborn of the creation lived. We become as He is. We have the resurrection within us. And we can no longer die any more than He can die. Now, you will not manifest in your flesh everything He manifested, because you are a portion of what He is. You are an attribute. He was the attribute of the fullness of God. All that was in God was expressed, poured into Christ. It was expressed into Christ. You're not all that was in God. You're an attribute. And so that will be expressed. And none of us are the same. We will all manifest what we were sent here to manifest. And we will all have this sticky flesh to contend with. But down in the soul, friends, this is what's so hard to explain, and it takes a birth for you to say amen to it. It takes a birth for you to recognize it. When you are born again of the seed incorruptible of the Word of God, when you are born again of the Spirit, you truly don't want to do what you used to do. And you know it. And when you make a mistake, it kills you. And you'll do whatever it takes to make it right. But the desire isn't there. You don't want to kill somebody. You don't want to take somebody else's wife. You don't want to be disobedient to your parents. Whatever it might be. It doesn't mean that you won't allow your flesh to get out from under you, and you do something that you weren't prayed up, and you snap, you do something, but you'll feel bad about it, because down on the inside, you didn't want to do that. That was your flesh reacting, because you weren't walking in the Spirit. And the church says, we become as He is. We have that resurrection life now within us. So we don't have to. You've made your calling and election sure. You have that witness. You have that token. You're not worried about, oh, I hope I make it. You're going to make it. Now you want to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. Now you want, Lord, not my will, but Thy will. I want to please You. Let it be You that others see. Help me to get into the background so that Christ can live within me. We can no longer die, then God can die. That's a quote, by the way. What we have within us will quicken our mortal bodies as it did His, whether we go the way of the grave or whether we're standing here on the earth. So Jesus was born of a virgin, and as a man, He didn't have the mark of sin upon Him. He was the Word that was made flesh, and so He had the mechanics of the kingdom of heaven in Him already. But even though He was born without sin, He couldn't do the works of the Word by human ability. Are you listening? He was the Word manifested in flesh, but it took the Spirit of God dwelling in Him to quicken or to make manifest or to live out the promises of the Word. No flesh can glory in His presence. They called Him Good Master. He said, don't call Me good. There's none good but God. Now you say, but I think Jesus is good. That's not what He said. No flesh will glory in His presence. Now, He wasn't a sinner. We're not saying that at all. But we're showing you that it's that life that makes the difference. It's that life that makes the mechanics live, that makes the Word live. So he was born without sin, but he needed the Spirit of God dwelling in him to quicken that Word. And this stumbles people. And because it stumbles them, it shows that they don't really have the revelation of the Godhead. When he went to the River Jordan and the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove, did that happen or not? Did a voice speak from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell"? Did that happen or not? Was he tempted afterwards or not? Did he do the works of his Father afterwards or not? Power for service, the life to live that came. Now, he did not live a sinful life, but it takes the very life of God. There's only one Spirit. And it takes that life, that Spirit, to make that Word live. Spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. I hope somebody's listening. The first Adam was made in the beginning and he was given a choice. We're pulling over here, but I need to wrap a bow around this because I want to show you how this is different. He was given a choice, Adam was. You can either let sin nature rule over you, or you could accept the Spirit of God and let it rule over you. You can partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or partake of the tree of life. Adam experienced the influence of the Holy Spirit time and time again in the cool of the evening. But one day, Eve accepted the sin nature into her being by receiving a thought that she would later physically act upon. And when Adam found what it was that Eve had done, he chose to give himself over to that sin nature also. Adam and Eve were on a conditional covenant at that time. Right? Do this and live, do that and die. And when Adam chose to take on the sin nature, he sold out the entire human race that would come on the earth after him. God then made a new covenant with man that was no longer based on man, but was entirely based on God. And then he sealed that covenant with an oath. But under the new covenant, we find men such as David, who had a desire to do what was right, but still had the sin nature that had to be constantly kept under a watchful eye. David would get anointed of the Spirit. David would prophesy, as others before him did. But he would still go out and commit adultery. And he would still go out and do things that showed that there was still a sin nature on the inside. He would put the Word before him so that he would not sin. He would make up his mind that he was going to do what was right. But he would find himself fulfilling the desires of sin because the sin nature was still in him. And when he was shown the wickedness of his sins, he would repent with a genuine sorrow, and he would beg God to keep him from evil. The entire Old Testament was written in part to prove to you and I that we only need a sacrifice and a Savior. We not only need a sacrifice and a Savior, but we need a Lord. We need a nature change. We need a new king sitting on the throne on the inside. We need the quickening power that will one day not just, that one day it'll change our mortal bodies just as it quickened our soul and gave us an overcoming life. We are all fallen without the change of nature. And we are all subject to that nature. But just as sure as we were all once subject to a sin nature, So are we now subject to a holy nature by the new birth of Jesus Christ inside of us. So we will be tempted by sin until we experience the change of the body. But Jesus was tempted by sin and never once surrendered to that temptation. And now that very same life that was in him is in you. And that life will never fail. But that life has put into you a power that will live that word. The word that's written concerning you and I. And that new life that's down on the inside of you will live that word and will not bow to the temptation of sin. It's getting real quiet. It's the truth. This is either true or it's not. There's no in between. That's the power of this blood. That's the power of this new covenant. If that life is in you, it will live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And it will keep and live out that word in your mortal body. You will still make human mistakes. It will give you power to overcome temptation. It will prove that the curse of sin has been defeated in the flesh. And it will defeat sickness in your body. And it will testify of a resurrection that has already taken place in your mortal body. And it will change your mortal body to where you'll have a body like his. We're going to pick up on this tonight. At this point, let's stand. It's so important that this is preached. This is the gospel. And it's so important that we are absolutely convinced that unless God does something, it's hopeless. We must be convinced that we are fallen. We must be convinced that the nature that's in us is fallen. We must be convinced that we are guilty of sin. Right? But then we also must be convinced that there's a sacrifice that God will accept in our place. That if we will accept that sacrifice, then our sin can be forgiven. Amen. Put in the sea of his forgetfulness. Amen. And we also must believe that that nature, that sin nature, must die. So that a new nature can be quickened by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that new nature wants to live right, wants to do right. And when Christ comes down to live, to sup with you and you with him, writes his word upon your heart, he'll lead you into all truth. He'll guide you. When you do something that's wrong, you don't intend to, but when you do, conviction will come and you'll make it right. You'll zealously repent. And that life that's in you will overcome. Come on, friends. Will overcome by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. This takes all the maybes and the it's possible and that one over there is a good person. I wish I could be like them. It takes all of that out of the picture. It takes all the complexes out of the picture. Some of us might be standing here this morning thinking, you know what? I never did win anything. I was always a loser. And no matter how hard I tried, I screwed things up. Well, let's just let God be. If all of that is true, if you're the hardest case, let God be the biggest God. And save your soul too. And redeem you and change you from glory to glory. Let him take you from a servant of sin to a servant of God. Amen. Let him make you a jewel in his crown. Amen. You see, all the glory would go to him. Yes. Because you admitted freely you can't do it. and you're right. But this covenant is not if you, but I will. That's the Abrahamic covenant. He swore by himself because there's none greater. He swore that you would be a son or daughter of God, that you would have an inheritance. He swore that he would give you the land. He swore that he would do these things for you. But then he also swore, knowing that you can't do it, he said, I will come down and do in you what you can't, what David couldn't do, what Moses couldn't do, what Joseph couldn't do, what Enoch couldn't do, what Elijah couldn't do, though they were raptured. I will come down and do in you. I'll keep both sides of the covenant. I'll bring a life down on the inside that's worthy of the gospel. Friends, there's no other way to explain this. Otherwise, you feel like a hypocrite when you agree with the word of God that says you're sinless, spotless, without blemish. Otherwise, how do you explain? Except you be perfect. You shall in no wise see God. How do you explain that? Because you look at yourself and say, well, I'm not perfect. We're not talking about the old self. You need to recognize the old self isn't perfect. But there's an attribute that's in you that's quickened by the new birth. And then the life that comes down in you is perfect. Amen. Is acceptable. Is as it should be. Are you with me this morning? What a tremendous drama of redemption. This is all about making God, God. This is all about displaying who he is and what he is. Manifesting it, living it out. None of us will go and say, I did this and I did that. Remember, there will be some that will say, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? What was his answer? Be away from me, you worker of iniquity. You weren't in the back part of my thinking before the foundation of the world. You're not part of me. Instead, he'll say to others, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you did this. When I was depressed, you did this. And they'll say, when did we do this? So in other words, they're not going around saying, I did this and I did that. When did we do this? When you did it unto the least. When you did it unto this one. When you did it unto Brother Verlin. When you did it unto Brother Merritt. When you did it unto Brother Henry. Amen? You did it unto me. Why did they say, when did we do it? Because they weren't keeping score. It's just automatically being lived out. That nature will be lived out. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, it's a beautiful story, friends. What's beautiful about it is that it's not a story. It's a life. And it's the truth. And we are privileged. Oh, what a privilege this morning. What a privilege it is to have the opportunity to be a cigarette-smoking, alcoholic, drug addict, Republican, Democrat, Presbyterian, Libertarian, and to have him change you from a vile creature to something that he said was worth dying for. How many thinks he got the short end of the stick? How many thinks he paid too much? He got what he paid for. For the joy. He endured the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that you take these thoughts, Lord, that you put on our heart to try to bring out some kind of a certain order this morning. I pray that it would find its resting place. I pray that your word would find its resting place in each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that we know that it's the truth that sets us free, but we have to hear the truth. And the question was even asked, well, how are we going to hear the truth except one be sent? You said, how lovely are the feet of those that bring the good news. And Lord, if you hadn't have sent those ministering gifts, so that's not anything for, that's not a man. That's not anything for anyone to glory or to boast. It's all you. You ascended upon high, then you gave gifts unto men. It's you all the way. Every part of it is you. You're the one doing the work. You're the one doing the saving. You're the one that can take something that looks absolutely corrupt and pull a diamond out of it. You're the one that can take that broken pot and form it and shape it and bring it into something that brings glory to you. It's not anything that any of us do. So Lord, may there not be any confusion here this morning. May no one leave thinking that we're putting confidence in ourselves, that we're declaring I this and I that. What we're declaring, Lord, is that we believe your word. And we believe this morning when you said the work that you started, you're going to finish it. You are the author and the finisher of our salvation. You are building a church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you are placing each stone into that church body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, by the revelation of Jesus Christ to each and every one personally. And you promised, Father, all that you've given me will come. I've got them in the palm of my hand. I'll not lose a single one. You promised if we confess our sins that you're just and able to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You taught us that if we would confess, believe and confess, that we shall be saved. You taught us that you would send another comforter. You taught us that while you were in flesh, that there were things that the disciples, there's no way that they would understand. But you said when you ushered in this new kingdom, that when you would come back in the form of the Holy Spirit, that you'd lead us into all truth. And we know that doesn't mean that we're going to know everything, but it means that you're going to lead us into the truth that's been revealed in our day, in our time. You'll lead us into all of that. You'll make sure we won't miss anything. We're paying attention to the little things. We're trying to make sure that on a daily basis that we've repented. We're everything's on the up and up. That there's nothing between us and you. Nothing between us and anyone else. That all is well. We're watching the little things. You'll make sure we catch the big things. Well, what could be bigger ultimately than the change of the body? That's not something I'm going to watch and do. That's what you're going to do. But Lord, the proof of it is what you're already doing. What you've already done. You've placed a down payment. And that down payment, Lord, is keeping me. And I believe that you will keep me. That's the power of this blood. I believe that down payment, it entitles me to divine healing this morning. It entitles me to a clear mind. It entitles me to deliverance. It entitles me to peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. It entitles me to joy unspeakable and full glory. It entitles me to peace that passes all understanding, to a clear mind, a sound mind, one that's not ruled by fear and doubt, but is dominated by faith. Lord, I'm so thankful this morning. There's nothing I can do to deserve this. There's nothing I did to earn it. It's the gift of God. But I'm grateful for it this morning, and I'll forever be grateful. But Lord, our desire from that time until we go the way of the grave or a body change, our desire is for others to come to know you in the same way. Nothing gives us more joy. So Lord, I'm praying for this next generation as we have been, as we continue to, Lord. As the word of life goes forth, may there not be any confusion. May there not be any worry, but Lord, our our part is to take you at your word. We're not seeking something, Lord. But Lord, what we're doing is we're taking you at your word. We're desiring to to have faith in your word. And Lord, when that faith finds its resting place, we will see the manifestation of it. So we say this morning, Lord, be it unto us according to thy word. Help our unbelief, Lord, with everything that we know, we believe you. Take away every bit of doubt, Lord, every bit of worry, every bit of fear, every bit of anxiety, Lord. Perfect love casts out all these things. May the peace that passes all understanding take its place. May we take you at your word. Bless each and every one, Lord. And may every soul that hasn't been quickened be quickened, is our prayer. And may everyone that has been quickened, Lord, may they receive a fresh outpouring, is our prayer. Lord, just more oil as we continue this journey, Lord, to the end. Bless each and every one. We love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. Excuse me, I got a frog in my throat. This valley, oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. You believe that this morning? The blood that Jesus shed for me way back at Calvary. It's the blood that gives me strength from day.